Do you hear this? Do you see this? John records the loud voice saying to him, God abides with man. God abides with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. We come this morning to the end of our series, 10 weeks, in the series Abide in Me. But we don't only come to the end of our series, we actually come this morning to the great goal of all creation. We come to the place where there's a tree of life bearing fruit, just as there was in the Garden of Eden, together with a river. And there is life without tears, without death. Death has been swallowed up, thrown into the lake of fire. No more pain. Where there's the living word of God, the worship of God, pure, unadulterated, joyful worship. And where we can drink from the water of life. And where the battle we know within spirit and flesh, within our own selves, is no more. And instead we cry together with the Spirit, the bride and the Spirit together, saying, come, all who want to drink freely from this water of life. Don't know what your image of heaven is in your mind, but heaven's got little, some, but very little to do with clouds and angels. It's got far more to do with the dwelling place of God and man, his people, humanity there with him, of Christ and his bride together, of the throne of God and the Lamb and the worship that takes place before them, and the Spirit of God being there, sharing with the bride in the invitation for all there to come and drink freely. We're told this morning there are those who remain outside of all of that, outside the city. Their final resting place is not one of rest at all, is it? But for the bride, for the one who conquers, how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, by the grace of God and through faith in Christ, ours is an eternal abiding with God. We've heard two chapters of Revelation this morning, and we need to remember that the writings here and the images given, they're apocalyptic, and so they're actual, but they're not necessarily literal. They're given to describe something which is far beyond we could ever imagine. Yet at the same time, they bring together much of what we've been seeing and hearing in regards to abiding. I'm not even going to try to expound all of those two chapters that we've heard this morning. That would take quite a while. What I want to do this morning is actually conclude our series and send us out with the hope and the assurance that these readings and these images give us. I don't know what your memory's like, but 10 weeks ago we started this series, way back in Genesis, in the creation accounts. But the very first thing I read to us back then was these verses from Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And we said way back then that that's where we're heading, not just in the series, that's where we're heading in life, that's where all history and all creation are heading. All creation straining forward, groaning, yes, subjected to futility, yes, but with eager longing for the time and the place and the reality when the dwelling place of God is with man. We sing the song, The Day of the Lord. What a day it will be when the Master appears, all that we hoped for and more. And we've been hearing throughout this series time and time again that from before the foundation of the earth, God has planned, and it's the desire of his heart that we might dwell with him and he with us in glorious, unobstructed, untainted fellowship and communion. And we followed his plan, the outworking of that plan through scriptures, through history, as God has invested himself wholly to that plan, to fulfilling the longing of his heart. From Eden to Babel, the covenant promises of Abraham to Egypt, to Moses, the Exodus, let my people go that they might worship me. We heard a couple of weeks ago from Dave that so much of our abiding is caught up in worship. from the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to God himself choosing the place where his name would dwell, in Jerusalem and eventually in the temple, fully aware though that no temple made by the hands of man could ever contain the living God. He's the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. That's his dwelling place. He dwells in the high and the holy place, but he also dwells with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, so that our hearts might be revived, so that we might dwell with him. And even that glorious chapter of history where God dwells in the temple and the temple's filled with his glory, even that was pointing to something more, something greater, something lasting and abiding, where Christ himself would be the temple. And we would dwell in him. And actually we too would be the temple of the Spirit, and he would dwell in us. And so there's this mutual, unobstructed abiding, God with man and man with God. And throughout all that, along the way, we've seen that everything God is about is driving us and all creation forward to that new creation. Even the dreadful entry of sin, the fall of humanity and the ongoing rebellion and futility of the world, even all of that is under the sovereignty of God, the true King of all the earth, subjecting creation to futility, but in hope. In hope, never without hope. And so never without purpose, never without vision, something to look forward to. Without vision, the people perish. But we're driven forward in hope. Hope of what? That the creation itself will one day be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we saw as we went through John's Gospel, three sections from John's Gospel, that freedom, the glory of the freedom of the children of God, you young guys here, freedom's always outside the home, isn't it? Outside what mum and dad think, outside the rule. No, that's not what we saw. Freedom was inside the law of God, doing his will, trusting in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Only in him is our freedom. And we saw that to abide in Christ is to feed on Christ, which is really to believe in him, who he is, all he's taught, and all that he's done, his finished work for us. And then we saw in John 15, where Jesus is the true vine that Israel wasn't. He's the faithful vine of God. And we're to abide in him, the branches. The only life there is to live, the only fruit bearing there is to come, is when we abide in the vine. And the Father's the vine dresser who cuts and prunes. And all of that, Jesus tells us, is so that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. This whole abiding thing is meant to be a joyous life. And last week, John led us through some of John's first epistle, where we saw to abide in Christ is actually to abide in love. God is love, and so to abide in him is to abide in love. To abide in the perfect love of God, which has been manifested, it's been shown to us in a very real and tangible way in his Son, sent to the world to be the propitiation for our sins, an atoning sacrifice. And in him, all of the obstacles to our abiding with God have been dealt with. All of them. Sin that gets in the way, it's been dealt with, hasn't it? On the cross. It's been judged. We've been forgiven. Any record of debt held against us has been cancelled, nailed to the cross. The evil one who tries to get between us and God and accuse us and make us feel like we don't belong there, we belong somewhere else, well, he's been defeated, disarmed on the cross. And the guilt and our shame, which make us run and hide from God rather than run to him, well, in Christ we've been made righteous and our consciences have been cleansed by his blood. But then the greatest obstacle of all to be dealt with, if we're to abide with God forever, is really the wrath of God himself, isn't it? That must be satisfied. God longs to abide with us and to dwell in rich communion with us, But we're a sinful, messy, rebellious bunch who deserve the full weight of his holy wrath. And God, in his holiness and his righteousness, he needs to address us and our sin in justice. And as we've said before up here, he cannot simply sweep it under some divine rug in heaven. He can't just sort of pretend it never happened. We're children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. But in his great mercy, he hasn't swept a single skerrick of sin under any rug. He's dealt with it fully, comprehensively, completely, in a very real and tangible way for all the world and all the spiritual realm to see in his own Son on a brutal and bloody cross one day at Calvary. And so God's wrath has been satisfied once and for all. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and no separation. So now we can abide with God, because forgiveness has been found in Christ. God's wrath has been satisfied. Sin no longer has dominion over us, and neither does the evil one. All of that in Christ Jesus, who God raised from the dead, declaring him to be the true Son of God, raised for our justification, that we too might now walk in newness of life. We walk now raised in newness of life. Today, with the hope of resurrection bodies and resurrection life to come. I don't know if you picked up, John had a lot to cover last week. I gave him a really easy task of saying, just look at 1 John and look at all the abiding that happens in there. The word comes up a lot. He focused on 1 John 4. And there's a verse there, verse 17, in 1 John 4, which I don't think we could ever plumb the depths of. It speaks about God's love being perfected when it reaches its goal in us. That only happens when we love one another. See, God's love has really only done half its work when we receive it. It's finished, it's completed when we love one another. When that work so fills up within us that it actually just flows out. So that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. Because, now hear this, the confidence we have on that day, the confidence we can have before the living God, holy and righteous. Hear this and dwell on it for the rest of your days. Because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. As Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Raised to life, seated at the right hand of the Father, seated in the heavenly places, loved by God, righteous and holy, at home with the Father. As he is, so also are we in this world. Can we ever plumb the depths of that? It's not just a verse, it's not just an idea, it's the truth. It's the reality for all who believe in Christ. Not just for those who have got their doctrine and their theology all correct and proper, but for all who believe in the name of Christ, even with faith the size of a mustard seed. Because it's not our theology or our doctrine or our depths of understanding or right teaching that saves us, is it? It's Christ himself. As good as those things might be, it's Christ who saves us, or God himself who saves us in his Son. And all of what we know and understand of his truth and his word, well, that's actually your gift as well, isn't it? Together with that little mustard seed of faith, which has got all the power in it to just show us and reveal to us all the great things of God as we walk by faith and abide in his word. Now, if you haven't been with us through the series, and as Phil said, we've got a few people that are visiting from all over the nations this morning, you've just been caught up on 9 weeks. That, hopefully, those of you who have been with us, there are a few things there that rung some bells. That's a summary of everything we've been doing the last nine weeks, and today is the last bit. And it's been good, hasn't it? Have you found the series helpful? I hope it has been, because it's been the Word of God, so it's meant to be helpful, it's meant to be encouraging, it's meant to be useful. But I think it's been hearty and wholesome, and it's been quite fulfilling and encouraging to folk, as I've shared with them. And I wonder, really, it's unashamedly been the gospel, hasn't it? the whole gospel and the whole counsel of God from beginning to end through the lens of abiding, through that thread which goes through Scripture of abiding and dwelling with God. And a bit like buying a new car, when you finally work out what you want to get, you start to see them all over the place. As I don't know about you, but as I've seen this theme of abiding in the Scriptures, it's just been popping up everywhere. It's one of those golden threads that runs right through the Scriptures. And I wonder if one of the reasons it struck such a chord with many of us, the way it's resounded so wonderfully in our hearts, is that as people created in God's image, fallen as we are, but made in His image, we are all really desperate to know and so long to be where we truly belong. Wouldn't that be fair to say? That all of us just want to know where we belong and to be there. Our hearts ache for it. Our minds know that something's out of kilter, that this world offers bits and pieces but never fulfills. And our souls yearn for something more. They yearn for our true dwelling place. Just to be able to abide and know that it's going to be okay. That it is okay. Young or old, we want to belong, don't we? Whether it's at school with our mates, or at the footy, or the soccer, the netball, or at work, or even at church. Men's groups, ladies' groups, we just long to be accepted, to belong. We've been made for rich and genuine communion with God and with one another. And when we don't have it, it hurts. It pains us. And it's hard work if we're kicking against that. Against that communion, and guilt and sin all gets in the way. And we feel the emptiness, the pain, the tension, as well as the pull from every form of belonging and communion that the world offers, that none of them can ever satisfy, because they're all temporary, they're all passing away, none of it remains, none of it truly abides. And what we've heard in our readings today, the dwelling place of God being with us, and all the glorious images of the new heaven and the new earth, I don't know about you, but they strike a chord in my heart, something to look forward to. Finally, a place where I can know it's all good and it's all okay. A tree of life to eat from. A river of life to drink from. A bride and her husband together. Death swallowed up. No more tears, no more pain. There's families of almost 300 airline passengers this week longing for that right now, isn't there? Countless others in Israel, Syria, Iraq, the nations, our nation, longing for a place where death is swallowed up, where there's no more pain, and where everything is okay. We don't have to look at our television screens to see the pain in the world, do we? Just got to look here, look in our own homes. How much do we need? How much does the world need? More than just nice words and images of hope. How much do we need something sure and real and true and lasting to cling to in these days? Isn't that what our hearts long for? To dwell with God and belong there with Him and with all His people? To have no more tears, no more pain, no mourning, no crying, no more death? What a day it will be. Even as I say that, and as I've been preparing these last couple of weeks, to look at this, the question to ask ourselves is, well, what do we do with that as God's people now? What do we do with these wonderful images and visions of hope and the real hope that we have for the future? What do we do with that today? Because in one sense, as we look at what is happening in our own lives and around the nations today, and we see what's to come, it seems so distant, doesn't it? So, so far away. At one level, they can make today seem great. There's the light at the end of the tunnel. But in another level, it can make life today seem all the harder, because it makes the chasm between the goal, the ideal, the reality that God has for us, and reality now seem like just a huge chasm that we could never breach. Knowing what we've been made for, but what we are now in the flesh, that can be quite painful, can't it? It makes us yearn all the more to get there even quicker sometimes. And some of the events of the past week make us realise just how far from home we really are. The thought of no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying or pain can seem very distant sometimes, can't it? Like a far, far away galaxy, a long, long time to come. Like the psalmist who cries out to the Lord in distress, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." He's had enough. And so, like Paul, we battle. To live, he knows, is Christ, but to die would actually be gain. Which shall I choose? I can't choose. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh, he says, is more necessary. Still got to live today. Why? Well, he knows the hope and the assurance that lies ahead of him. He also knows the suffering involved between the now and the then. But he also knows the need for him to remain in this life. He's torn between the two, but it's not like he's saying, "Stop the world, I want to get off." His heart's desire is to be with Christ and to serve him with his whole heart and mind and strength. And he knows, he goes on to say in Philippians, that it's better for him to remain in the flesh. In fact, it's more necessary, he says. And so, convinced of this, he knows he will remain and continue with them, with the church, for their progress and joy in the faith. He'll continue and he'll remain. Both those words are meno words, remain or abiding words. He will abide and he will abide alongside his fellow saints for their progress and joy in the faith. What are we to do with this sure and future hope we have in Christ? Same as Paul. We're to abide and abide alongside. We're to remain and continue with one another and with Christ in the world. Paul knows where he belongs. One of the great things about knowing where you belong and where you're going is that you don't have to wander around in aimless circles, do you? We know where we belong now. And we know where we're heading. And so we can go forward with hope and with purpose and not wander aimlessly, not sure where we're headed. Paul knows where he's going and he knows where he belongs. And part of that belonging is his union and participation with Christ. And a significant part of that belonging with Christ is to abide with others who belong to Christ. That's what the church is. That's who we are. Whether we're from Coro or Scotland or Switzerland. To share with one another in the gospel and together to declare to the nations the hope of glory that we have in Christ. Because you see, in that, whilst there's still the future hope to look forward to, in the abiding we live in today, loving and serving others and declaring God's mighty works and not putting our own comfort or our own abiding first, actually serving others and serving Christ, there's the joy of life, isn't it? Joy all round, because that is actually our true abiding working out. That is when God's love is made complete in us. The word love is not mentioned in Revelation 21 and 22, but it's there in the Lamb who was slain, there in the God who dwells with man, there in the marriage of the bride and the Lamb. And as we heard last week, if we love one another, God abides in us. There's the dwelling place of God with man when we simply love one another. And his love is perfected. It reaches its goal in us when we love one another. And so in one sense, heaven becomes, well, a place on earth, doesn't it? When we love one another, where God's love is made perfect in us as we love, that's the stuff eternity is made of. When you just put your hand out to love and serve someone else. In your life, in your eternal life, which begins now, doesn't begin the day you die. Eternal life is this, that you know me and the one who sent me. We'll be looking back. Remember when you gave me those cookies or just sent me a card or just got... They're the things of love and faith and hope that remain, which abide. You see, heaven's not actually our hope. Our final resting place, our final abiding place, where we will rest and we'll worship and we'll work and we'll live day and night, because there is no night. We just talked to someone about the short, you know, come from long days to short days. Well, talk about long days, there'll be no night in the new heaven and the new earth. But our final abiding place is not heaven, but it's a new heaven and a new earth. It's real and it's tangible. It's not just clouds and angels and harps. There's a city, a holy city, and there's a bride, and there's a wedding banquet we've just sung of. And there's a marriage like no other. Marriage that's consummated in covenant love and grace. And it's a very real and tangible place where God is. And we will be there with him and he with us. As his people, together. Never on our own, always belonging together. And the wonder and the wonderful thing about all this, all that which is our hope, whilst it's what we look forward to in the future, as Dave reminded us when he spoke earlier on the earlier parts of Revelation, these are not the things that might be. This is not some choose your own adventure. These are the things that will be, determined and sealed in the Lamb, who's slain and his victory and authority is now over all things. But even more than just the things that will be, these are the things which are in Christ, even now. Yes, there's what we call the now and the not yet aspect. There's still our resurrection of our bodies to come. There's still Christ appearing to come when everything will be changed. But when something's revealed, I think I've said up here before, when there's an unveiling, it's not that whatever's behind the veil, it suddenly just arrives. It's already there, isn't it? And when the veil is lifted, we see what's already there. So yes, there's the now and the not yet, but don't discount the now aspect of life and abiding in Christ and abiding in God's love. Paul speaks often about the coming of Christ. But he also speaks of his appearing, and he uses that term synonymously with his coming. It's not like he's gone a long way and he's going to come back. He's going to appear. The veil will be lifted and we'll see him. As he is, so also are we in this world. Love one another. Last week, as John was preaching, you might remember he had some trouble with his glasses. Everything was getting a bit foggy. Even with the pair that Margaret then gave him, he had to clear the fog away, wipe it off. We now see in a mirror or a glass dimly. There's still a bit of a fog. But one day we'll see it all clear as day, face to face, and the fog will clear when the former things, the first heaven and the first earth, pass away. And what we see will be what is in Christ Jesus. Further up and further in, if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, it just seems all the more clear. And it will be glorious and pure and holy, and the joy of it all, his joy, his delight in us, and our joy, our delight in him, as we dwell with God and he with us. And as well as this glorious abode and those who abide there, being a beautiful bride, adorned for her husband, lovely image. There's a city, and there's a garden. There'll be a river flowing from the throne of God, from his power and authority, from his grace and his love. And through the middle of the street of the city, there's a tree. And the river flows through the middle of the street, and on either side of that is the tree. So just try to get all that in your head. the tree of life, and it bears fruit all year round. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. But the leaves of this tree are for what? For the healing of the nations. All that we've seen on our news this week, every bit of it under God's sovereign hand. And God is good, and he's bringing all things to that great goal of creation, and he'll bring blessing and healing to the nations. And so this new heaven and new earth with its tree of life and the river, it's like a new Eden, isn't it? Glorified, undefiled, the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of his people, where nothing will be cursed. Everything will be pure, everything will be holy. It will all be worship and praise. No longer will the entry to that garden be guarded, the way to the tree of life. Instead, there's an invitation for all who want to come and drink freely of the tree of life, from the water of life. That's our ultimate dwelling place with God. That's where we'll one day abide together with him, with all who believe. That is our hope. But it's not some wishy-washy, hope I win the lottery one day sort of hope, is it? It's a sure hope which will not disappoint us and will not put us to shame, because God has already poured his love into our hearts. The hope we have for the future is based on the past work of God in Christ, based upon his love and faithfulness. It's an absolute sure hope because it's Christ himself who is our hope, and he is both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so in him we abide in the beginning and in the end by grace through faith. Just think a moment about where you live. Where's your home? What's your address? Back when Bron and I were married, some 17 years ago now, when we moved to Echunga, I put together a little card just letting our friends and relatives know about the move. Now married, we're together at Echunga, and let them know our new address. And on that card I wrote, our new address is P.O. Box to Echunga. And then I put something like, actually we don't live in the post office box, it's a bit small for both of us and the Chooks. We actually live at Road. But you see, that's not actually where we really are either, is it? Your true location is in Christ. He is where you abide. He is your dwelling place by faith. And you are his. We read in Ephesians 2 that by grace we've been saved, and God has raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us in the heavenly places. Paul speaks of the now and the not yet, and at that verse he talks about the now aspect. You are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a different address, isn't it? What a place to live. That's where we are. Can you see what I mean about this imagery of Revelation not just being what will be, but what is? Not what might be, but what will be and what is in Christ. By grace, through faith. We have got all the reasons, not in the world, all the reason in Christ to be sure and confident of our future. Whether that's for tomorrow, waiting on exam results, waiting on the new job, or for our final resting place. But whilst we're here in the flesh, there seems to be plenty to question and to doubt, and plenty for us to worry enough and wobble enough in our life, doesn't there? But friends, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of things to come. So in him we too will be raised, and have been raised to walk now in newness of life. And so we have no reason to doubt God, no reason to doubt his goodness, no reason to doubt our salvation in Christ. We will dwell with him. And he will dwell with us because he does now and we do now. But one day all the foggy things will pass away and we'll see it clear as crystal. I want to leave you this morning with one last image. We, the church, we've heard some of this image in Revelation, those who abide in Christ, we're the bride of Christ, are we not? We've been chosen and adopted in Him. None can snatch us from the Father's hands. And we have the deposit of the Spirit guaranteeing and sealing our inheritance. And so now we stand prepared as the bride of Christ, washed, cleansed, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. And it's as though we stand today at the door of the church, looking down the aisle, and we see our bridegroom, our husband, Christ. And all around us in the church building is the world and the church and the nations watching and waiting and living and sinning and loving, believing, hoping, fighting, warring, crying. What's John to do with all this hope that he has? Don't close up, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Let the evil doer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. The righteous still do right. And the holy still be holy. And so we walk today down the aisle, so to speak, by faith. According to God's word. By faith, in hope, and in love, until that day when we stand before our husband. And on that day, he will lift the veil. And he will look into our eyes and we will see his. And we'll see him for who he really is. And we'll see ourselves as we really are in him. And it will all be gloriously clear. And it'll be wonderful. Let's pray. What a day it will be, Father, when your Son appears, all that we could ever hope and dream of and more. But Father, as we've heard, not just today, but throughout this series, and as we read time and time again in your word, these things are not what might be, they are what will be and what is already in Christ, the beginning and the end, both the author and the perfecter of our salvation. And so, Father, when things seem foggy and unclear, when the chasm between that life and that hope seems so big, so far away from where we are today, Father, lift our eyes to our husband, to Christ himself, to the great hope that you've given us in him, that we would know by faith that we dwell with you now and you dwell with us, that we'll know we stand before you, humble yet confident, because we've been made righteous in him and have nothing to fear. So, Father, may we cast all our cares and our worries upon him, upon you, knowing that you care for us. And, Father, grant to us the wonderful assurance of faith in your Son, because he who promised is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.